All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers. Of course, that is in the first few books of the Old Testament there. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. We're going to read a short passage out of this chapter, and we'll teach a lesson from this morning. All right, Numbers chapter 15. Okay, we're going to read verses 37 through 41. All right, Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Let's pray this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through it. Lord, thank you for the word of God. And Lord, thank you for how it helps us and it makes us better for you, Lord. And it challenges us, Lord, to strive to be more like your son. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us today and bless the teaching of this story, Lord, of this passage. And bless the young people, bless the adults. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you read this story, it may seem a little silly what God is requesting here. But God is commanding the children of Israel that when they wear their garments, he wants them to, on the fringe, the borders of their garments, that would be on their sleeves and probably down on the hem of the bottom of it, that God wanted them to place a blue fringe on their garment. And this was for several reasons. It was to, number one, to draw attention. It was blue for a reason. It was blue because blue is a picture of the heavenly color. It was used on the priest's garments to signify that the servants of God were to be heavenly in obedience, character, and separate from worldliness. And God did this for a reason. God did this for a purpose. And God wanted the children of Israel to put this blue fringe upon their garment. And I'm going to give you some specific applications here in just a moment. But before I do, I just want to make a few observations from these verses we read. First of all, we see that number one observation was that God is the one that commanded this to be done. Look what it says in verse 37. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying..." And the fringe upon the garment was commanded by God. It was his idea. And it was a reminder to the children of Israel. God wanted them to be reminded constantly of who they were. It was a reminder that they were a special people to God. That is why God wanted this to be done upon their garments. And you know, just as the fringe was on the garment of the children of Israel for all to see and to remind them of who they were, we too are commanded by God to, in essence, by the way we live our life, to have a blue fringe. Now, God doesn't command us today to literally sew these things upon our garments, but God wants us as Christians, by the way we live our life, in essence, to be a blue fringe. It's called separation. And a blue fringe, it's called separation. It's called holiness. It's to make us be set apart from everyone else. Now, this was commanded by God for Israel. And by the way, separation and holiness is commanded by God for his people today. This wasn't just an Old Testament command. It's also commanded for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 tell us, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part of he that believeth with an infidel?" If you haven't noticed here, God specifically sets up lines of separation. By the way, God did that from the very beginning. The Bible says that he made the light and he made the darkness. And even in the account of creation, you find God calling out and separating certain things. Verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God, we're special to God as Christians because God literally dwells inside of us. Because of that, we find the command in verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Folks, separation is not a Baptist distinctive. It is a Bible command. And God commands for all of His children to be separate, to be holy. And we'll talk more about this in just a moment. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Of course, one of the most famous passages about this separation in the Bible. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, folks, these verses don't read as a suggestion. Young people, God doesn't say you can do this if you want to do this. Listen, these are written in the imperative, thus making them a command. God wants us, God commands us to be separate from the world. How separate, you may ask? Well, let me ask you this. Pastor uses this illustration all the time. How different is light from darkness? How different are the two? I mean, if a room were dark and there you were to turn the lights on, you would clearly know the difference. And that is how different Christians are supposed to be from the world, as different as light is from darkness. And this is a command of God. Now, in order to be able to obey God in the matter of separation, one must obey what the verses tell us in Romans chapter 2. The first command we find in that verse, it says for us not to conform to the world. God doesn't want us to conform ourselves to this world system around us. By the way, let me tell you, you understand this. The world will try and conform you as a Christian. The world will try to conform you. You know what, by the way, folks, you know what? It's working. Sad to say, the world is conforming many Christians. There are many things that people now that call themselves Christians, even 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, wouldn't even think about doing. Whoa. Why is this happening? What's going on? It's because people are conforming to the world around them. A statistic that Pastor and I were just talking about this week, that of all people polled under 30 years old, think about this, and this was a poll done of everybody 30 and under, 80% of 30 and under now believe that the sodomite crowd should have their rights to marry. Think about that. Now, what a shame. You know what? But I wonder what that number would be among Christians. You know what? I bet it'd be higher than you think. You know why? Because Christians today are not obeying the command of not being conformed to this world. Now, this is just one of many areas. But listen to me, folks. The world, its philosophies, will try and conform your beliefs, your actions, your speech to its way of thinking. You say, well, how do I know what to believe? I mean, it's all around me. The media is constantly preaching its message. The music of the culture is preaching its message. The teachings, young people, you hear from your public school, the advice you get from all your supposed friends, they're all telling me one thing. How do I know what it is? What's the standard? What should I look to know how I ought to live my life? Well, I'm glad you asked, because God has an answer. Amen? Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. Psalm 119, 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy word is truth. Folks, listen to me, the Bible is more than just a book we come to church and have sermons from. It's a book that we ought to live our lives by, because it is the source of truth. If you were to poll different people about different situations, everyone's going to probably have a different opinion, a different answer. But as Christians, that's not good enough for us. I mean, I don't want to live my life according to the opinions of someone. There's got to be something I can look to base my belief off of. And thank God there is. It's called the Word of God. And that's why as Christians, and especially here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we exalt the Bible. And we preach from it. We teach from it. We encourage everyone to have a relationship with the Bible. So we must not be conformed to the world. Then the second part of that verse also tells us, there's another command in there. Number one, be not conformed to the world. But the second part says, be ye transformed. Transformation is letting the standards and convictions that are preached from the Word of God become your own. That's what transformation is. It's for them to adopt them and make them their own. Look, young people, and even adults for that matter, they're not just what the preacher believes. They're not just what your parents make you do. They're not just what you have to do or you can't come to the Christian school. You know what they are? When you get to that point of transformation, then you make them your beliefs for yourself. And when you become transformed on the inside, you'll have no problem doing what God wants you to do on the outside. And that fringe was a picture of separation. And as Christians, God wants us to live that life today. Now listen, we don't live the way we live and dress how we dress to look down on others. We don't do that. That's called being a Pharisee. All right? We don't need Pharisees. We don't need people walking around and acting like they're better than somebody else because of maybe a certain decision they chose to do that others haven't. But what we do need to do is allow us to be transformed on the inside so that on the outside there'll be these outward signs of our Savior, of the holiness and character of our God, so others will see those and want what we have. And that's what the Bible speaks on this matter of not conforming and being transformed. And that's what God wants, and that's what this fringe was a picture of. So number one, God commanded this to be done. Just as God commanded to be done for Israel then, God commands for us to be separate and holy today. Number two, the second observation I want to make about this passage is this. This command came through God's man. Look what it says in verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now, I understand that the way God worked in the Old Testament, he specifically used men. But let me say this, God uses his men all throughout the Word of God, Old and New Testament, to issue his commands. This is God's plan that he uses. God sent Elijah to Ahab and to Jezebel. God sent Nathan to a sinful King David. God sent Jeremiah to an unrepentant nation. God sent John to Herod the adulterer. God sent Stephen to the religious but lost stone throwers. And on the list could go. In the Old Testament, when talking about pastoral authority, Paul admonishes Timothy. Let me read these verses to you. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. By the way, he's talking to a preacher here. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, that is the job of the preacher. The preacher is to preach the word. And he's supposed to be instant, in season, out of season. Then he goes on to say this, verse 3, for the time, notice here, will come. The time will come. And folks, let me tell you, we're in that time. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure it. You know what? People get sick and tired of the preacher preaching what the Bible says, and after a while they won't endure sound doctrine. We're seeing people, it's unbelievable, people just falling away because they do not want to endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heed to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be, notice here, turned unto fables. Turned unto fables. You know how many Christians that used to attend this church that today, if they're even in church at all, their belief system is a total mess. Total mess. You know what? They don't even know what they believe. I had a young man tell me who actually graduated from Blessed Hope Baptist School and not where he's ought to be at by any means. Doesn't resemble what a Christian should be. And of course, he has children. We've tried to reach this man's children. And said to him, you know, you need to get your kids in church. You don't want your kids to be saved. And someone asked him, aren't you saved? I mean, don't you remember when you used to come to church? And this is what he said. He says, I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. A young man who stood and confessed Christ, a young man who used to go out soul winning and try to bring others to church, who was actually effective at bringing others to church. I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. You know why he said that? Because the time came when he didn't endure sound doctrine, and then he was turned away from the truth and turned into fables. Now, folks, that could happen to any of us. And we've got to stay under the preaching of the Word of God. And that's why we ought to be thankful for a pastor who's willing to preach it like it is. No, listen, today our pastor, look, he gets the message that he preaches from God and delivers them to us. That's where he gets them from. And we need to understand that it's God speaking to us through his word by the way of his mouthpiece, the preacher. That's God's plan. We need to stop treating sermons preached from this pulpit like a buffet that we pick and choose from what sounds good to us. Sermons shouldn't be that way. That's not how we ought to look at them. We ought to understand that God is speaking to us through the messages that he gave to our pastor. Whether you like it or not, folks, it's all good for us. By the way, that's God's plan. That's not man's plan. God's is the one that is who set up this thing of preaching. That's the way he set it up, and we need to have our hearts open to accept it. That's what the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And just as this command in the Old Testament came through God's man Moses, God today still speaks through his men. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, as Christians, that you have to go through your pastor to get to God. We're not Catholics, okay? God can and does speak to everyone as they expose themselves to the Word of God. But it's the pastor who God speaks through when determining the direction and the preaching of the church. That's God's plan. Now, you know what? God speaks to me as I read the Word of God. God will speak to you as you read the Word of God. And God will speak to you. God will communicate to you. Because when Jesus Christ died, he became our great high priest. We don't have to go through a man to get to God. But when it comes to to church authority, when it comes to leading the church in the direction it ought to go, when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, God set it up for a pastor to be the one that does that. Now, it's interesting to me that if we go and we read this back in Numbers here, and we read this story about Moses commanding this fringe to be put on, I don't think it's a coincidence that we find what we find in Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16, we have the story of Korah and his crowd raising up against the authority of Moses. I don't know maybe if it was this specific command that finally caused Korah and his crowd to have enough, that they become vocal against the man of God. I don't know what it was. We do know that these people were continually building their rebellion against Moses. And maybe the command that Moses gave here was the peak. Maybe it was the point where they decided to be bold enough to go to the man of God, start griping about the man of God, and we all know how that turned out. We all know how that turned out. So folks, understand something. Okay, the Bible teaches pastoral authority. And you know what? God used Moses to deliver that command. All right, so the command came through God's man. Let me make one more observation, then I'll move on to the application points. Number three, here's the third observation. This command about putting this fringe on their garments was for a specific purpose. It was for a specific purpose. Verse 39 tells us that. Look what God says here. And it shall be unto you for a fringe. Notice what God says, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart, your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. Now folks, we may not always understand God's reasoning behind everything that he commands us to do, but understanding should not hinder obedience. Let me make that statement again. Understanding should not hinder obedience. You know what? God doesn't have to explain himself to us. Okay, and many times in our lives, God's going to command us to do something that we may not necessarily understand. And we may not necessarily think that's the right plan. But listen to me, God is God. God knows what's right. And whether or not we understand him or not shouldn't change the fact whether or not we ought to obey him. You know, I'm sure that Israel may have thought this was a crazy thing that God wanted them to do. I mean, here God wanted them to start sewing these things under their garments. I mean, look, you know what though? God knew his people and God knew exactly what they needed. By the way, God did not leave them clueless to the purpose behind this. And by the way, God does explain himself many a times. And not always, but most of the time, God will explain himself. Okay? And he says why he wants them to do it. That you may look upon it and remember all the commands of the Lord and do them. And that you seek not after your own heart or your own eyes, after which you go a-whoring. Even though they may have thought it strange, God had a reason and a purpose behind it. And folks, God also has a reason and a purpose for the things he commands for us to do today. You may say, well, why does God do this, or why does God expect that? I mean, look, whether he tells you the purpose or doesn't tell you the purpose, it doesn't change the fact that what he is doing is for his purpose, and he wants us to obey that. Okay, so this command was for a specific purpose. So God commanded this to be done. God used his man to issue the command, and God had a specific purpose for the command. Now, in that last few minutes here, let me just make a few ways of application. By the way, I always like to do that because that's what the Bible's about. It's about what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live, okay? So listen, here's the title of the lesson this morning. God wants today some blue fringe Christians, okay? God wants us to be blue fringe Christians, okay? Just as that fringe was there for Israel, God wants us in our lives to be a blue fringe Christian. You say, well, what's that mean? What's it mean to be a blue fringe Christian? Let me give you three things that'll help you. Number one is this: a blue fringe Christian lives a life of remembrance. Notice what he says here. And it shall be unto a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. And then again in verse 40, that ye may remember. That you may remember. The main specific purpose for this was that every time Israel did anything, whether they took their hand to their mouth to eat, whether they were maybe combing their hair, or whatever they were doing, as they were just living life, every time they raised their arm, they saw that.
That's right.
Because God wanted them to remember who they were and where they'd come from. Now, folks, God doesn't just want them to remember. God wants us as Christians also to remember. Let me, if you will, go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Of course, Pastor's been teaching through the book of Revelation, and I don't know where he's at, of course, because we have our own Sunday school class, but I'm sure he's probably covered this by now. But we find the first letter to the churches was to the church of Ephesus. And by the way, you read about the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was a pretty busy church. I mean, they were pretty much doing what they should have been doing. Verse 2 in Revelation chapter 2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them that are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars. Thou hast borne, hast patience, for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Hey, that's a pretty good description to have of your church. I hope all those things are said of our church. Okay, and by the way, I think they are. We do have laborers. We do have people that are busy working for the Lord. But notice here verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. See, this church of Ephesus, I believe there's many interpretations of what that means, leaving your first love. But I believe what that means, according to other scriptures, but I believe that they were working just to work and weren't doing it out of the right motivation for Jesus Christ. They were busy working, but you know what? That maybe they didn't know why they were working. I mean, they were going 100 miles an hour this direction, 100 miles an hour that direction. But when it came down to it, they were just busy. But why were they busy? Well, Jesus tells them, because you left your first love. Now notice here, I want to focus in on what he tells them though. Look at the remedy for this. Verse 5, look what it says. Remember, remember. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Here's what God wanted them to do. The first step of getting them back to where they needed to be was to remember. Was to remember. Now, folks, listen to me. As Christians today, we too need to remember. We need to think back about some things. We need to remember. You know, as the song goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Y'all want to testify? Okay, you know what? That can be said of my life many times. You know what? We're all prone at times to allow our love for the Lord to get cold. At times to get so busy about serving that we forget about our relationship to the one we're supposed to be serving. What's the remedy for this? The remedy is to remember. Is to remember. You know what I mean? Don't we do this in life? Isn't that why we have photo albums and home videos? So that we can look at something which stirs our remembrance and thus reminds us of the love that we've had in the past? I mean, look, that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to remember. Are you to a point where you may be down and discouraged or find your heart cold to the things of God? Then why don't you take a look out of the book and take a stroll back to Calvary and spend some time remembering what your Savior has done for you. Take a trip back through certain stories where God showed His love and power in a miraculous way. And then realize that the same God who sustained the people all throughout the Word of God, all throughout the history of time, is the same God who still sustains you. Remember. You know, why do you think the devil is so busy about developing things that have literally captured our attention from the moment we get out of bed to the moment our head hits the pillow? Why do you think he's done that? I'll tell you why he's done that. One of the reasons is so that the devil doesn't want you to have the time, doesn't want you to have the quiet to think about God and the amazing things he's done for you. There's another verse in the Bible that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. You know, folks, every time you're riding a car, you don't have to have your radio on. I mean, even if you are listening to, you know, Christian music or talk radio or whatever you're listening to, you don't have to have it on every time the car's on. You know why? Because sometimes we just need to stop and think and remember. I find when I'm driving, lots of times that's a good time to pray. I mean, you know, you don't have to always be on your knees to pray. I think that's important to do. But you can pray at any time. Pray without ceasing. Think. Remember. Okay? Remember the things about the Lord. Look, the devil wants your mind so occupied with this gadget and that gadget, this website, this TV show, this radio program, that radio program, that you have no time to stop, remember, and think about what God has ever done for you. You know, most of our problems we have as Christians, it all starts up here in the mind. You know why? Because we allow our minds to start going places it should never go. And because of that, because we're such emotional creatures, we start thinking certain ways and we start feeling certain ways. And before you know it, woe is me, life is horrible, I just want to end it all. Seriously, that's what we do. Okay, now listen, the thing we've got to do as Christians, we got to remember, we got to think. Okay, we got to think about all the things God's done for us. And if you're a Blue Fringe Christian, that's one of the things you do. You remember. All right? So number one, a Blue Fringe Christian is one that remembers. Number two, a Blue Fringe Christian lives by faith and not feeling. By the way, it's not an accident that these things are in the order they're in. Okay? Notice what it says here back in Numbers. Let's go back there. Numbers, back to Numbers chapter 15. God said this to them in verse 38. Okay? Let's read that verse again. "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commands of the Lord and do them." Notice here that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring. Okay? What's this verse teaching us? It's teaching us this, that if you live by the way you feel, it will naturally take you away from God instead of towards Him. If you live by your natural feelings. You know, I like the wording God uses. He uses it on purpose. "After which you used to go a-whoring." Seems like a pretty strong word, doesn't it? You know what? People literally cheat on God. They cheat on God. You know why? Because they allow themselves to be controlled by their own feelings. Okay, folks, listen, feelings are wonderful. I'm glad I have feelings. I'm glad that I can have the feeling of love and all the other feelings and emotions that we all have. But you know what? If you just live your life by how you feel, you would be a roller coaster ride. I mean, let's be honest, bus workers. Who really felt like getting up at 5:30 this morning preparing to go on your bus route? I didn't. I mean, who really feels like spending your weekends going out and working for the Lord instead of doing other things? Your flesh may not at first necessarily feel like doing things, but let me tell you what's wonderful about this. You know what I found out is this. When you start obeying, your feelings start catching up. Because you know what I found out is this. Those days I don't feel like going out and knocking doors. Give me about the first block. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't tear me away from that block. You know why? Because I start getting excited about it. Because I start thinking about what God's doing. And you start talking to people. And you start getting involved in their lives. And you find out, you know what? God wants to use me to make a difference for someone for eternity. And your feelings start catching up. But listen, you don't live your life by your feelings. You live your life by principle. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, God warns about this many a times in his word. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? By the way, that's talking about your heart. That's talking about my heart. It's talking about the way I feel, the way I see it. That's what he's talking about there. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Did you hear what God said? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Listen, the world has capitalized on the philosophy of follow your heart. I mean, doesn't it sound so, you know, romantic or so, you know, such a noble thing to do? You just need to follow your heart. Follow your heart. Well, God says, okay, you follow your heart, you're a fool. That's what God says. Listen, God's philosophy is not for us to follow our hearts. God's philosophy is for us to follow his word. That's God's philosophy. Did you know that the Bible never gets in a mood? Did you know that? The Bible is never in a good mood or a bad mood. It's just like God. It never changes. You know what? Hey, if you're having a good day or a bad day, guess what? The Bible never changes. Whether you're happy or sad, the Bible never changes. Whether you're having the best day of your life or the worst day, the Bible never changes. It's not like of those supposed mood rocks that you touch it and it changes colors based upon what kind of mood you're in. The Bible's not a mood rock, all right? It doesn't change. Because of that, folks, we can trust it and we can live by it. There, listen, let's just be honest. There's going to be days when your feeler gets all messed up. There's going to be those days. You're not going to feel like doing right. You're not even going to feel like God loves you. You're not even going to feel like living. Let's be honest. You're not going to feel like those things. Okay? But you know what? That's why you don't trust your feelings. You trust the Word of God. And you don't allow your feelings to cause you to make foolish choices that will literally change the course of your life. You know what the devil wants you to do? He wants to get your feelings all messed up. Then he wants to pressure you into making life-changing decisions when your feelers messed up. Don't make life-changing decisions when your feelers messed up. Live by faith, not feeling. Listen, folks, you must pre-decide you're going to live by faith and not feeling. You've just got to pre-decide that. Because when the day comes, when your faith doesn't feel so strong and your feelings are deceiving you, if you already haven't pre-decided, you know what, I'm going to live by the word of God. I'm going to live by faith, not by feeling. You'll be real tempted to want to follow your feelings. You know how many Christians have followed their feelings right out that back door? You know how many Christians have lost their kids because they followed their feelings? Follow, live by faith, not by feeling. A man once came to his preacher and said, "Preacher, I was filled with joy from the meeting last night, but now it's gone." The preacher looked at him and said, "I'm glad, because God wants you to look at Christ and not to your feelings." And that's important. That's an important principle for us. So a blue fringe Christian lives by faith and not feeling. And last of all, just got a few minutes left. A blue fringe Christian lives a life of action. I love this. Look what it says here. "And it shall be unto you a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commands of the Lord." And notice here, "and do them." Verse 40, "that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." Listen, folks, God's commands demand a response. God's commands demand a response. The first step is to remember. But once we stir up our remembrance, we do that so that we can remember the things we're supposed to act upon and then do. Listen, the preaching of the word of God was never, God never intended for the preaching just to make you feel good. In fact, I would be suspect if I was in a church where every time I left, I felt good. Because good preaching sometimes will make you feel real bad. Okay? And it does that to try to get us to the point where we'll repent of the stinking wicked sin in our life. Okay? And the preaching of God wasn't just made to make us feel good. It wasn't meant just to fill a space of time on Sundays and Wednesdays. The purpose of preaching is to stir people to action. to stir people to act. Can you believe that God actually expects you to believe and do what the Bible says? Yes, he does. Look, it doesn't matter what the world says about the Bible being an outdated book that people shouldn't live by. It doesn't matter that the world mocks at those who take the Bible as literal and strive to obey its commands. God expects for us to do what he commands in his holy book. God expects us to do it. Leviticus 19:37, therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 5:32, ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. Deuteronomy 8:1, and all the commandments which I command you this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Deuteronomy 11:27, a blessing if you obey the command of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if you will not obey the command of the Lord your God. There it is. God lays it out. God says, if you obey, I bless. If you disobey, I curse. That's it. There ain't no in-between road. God says, obey, bless, disobey, curse. Folks, life is hard enough without having God's curse upon your life. I mean, just living life. I mean, crazy things happen to everybody. I mean, you know what? You still get sick. You still have financial problems. Just living life, okay? But I don't want, on top of all that, have God curse me. I want God's blessing upon my life. Everybody here, from the seventh grader to the oldest senior saint in this room, can have God's blessing if you will simply obey his commands. It's that simple. That means if the Bible says to do it, guess what? You do it. If the Bible says don't do it, then you don't do it. That's what it means. All right? Obey. Jesus said it like this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Hey, Jesus, by his life, set the example to work the works of God. You find the word work 415 times in the Bible. I often tell our young people, if God says something once, it's important. If God says something 415 times, you better make sure he thinks it's really, really important. Okay? You know what? God expects his children to work for him. A Blue Fringe Christian is one who is always looking to do something for the Lord. That's a Blue Fringe Christian. A Blue Fringe Christian is one who will not be shamed or prodded into showing up for opportunities of service for the Lord because they get it. They realize it. It's part of their duty as one of God's children to be busy serving him. Now, folks, the spring program starts next week. There's going to be opportunities for all of us to get busy and work for the Savior. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's get busy. Hey, there's a place for every single person. Every single person. I guarantee you every single bus captain will tell you there's still doors that need to be knocked on. There's still roads that need to be gone down. There's still children out there who haven't been talked to or approached or reached. We need laborers. And if you're a Blue Fringe Christian, you'll be stirred to action. So number one, a Blue Fringe Christian lives a life of remembrance. Number two, a Blue Fringe Christian lives by faith and not feeling. And number three, a Blue Fringe Christian lives a life of action. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this short few verses you put in the Old Testament. Lord, as this command you gave to Israel about putting these fringes on their borders, God, help us today to be a Blue Fringe Christian. And God, help us to be the type that would be live our lives in such a way that will tell the lost world that there's a Savior out there who loves them. God, I pray that you'd help us to take these things and apply them to our lives. Thank you for every person that's here today. God, thank you so much. And God, I pray that you'd meet the needs of their lives. And Lord, everybody has a need. And Lord, I pray that you, through your word today and through your house, meet that need. Bless the rest of our service today in Jesus' name.